When we're discouraged, where do we look for encouragement? When we are at our wit's end, where do we go to find some practical advice? Well, I hope that you're spending time looking in God's Word. And I know a lot of you do that on a very regular basis. You know, and most of the time when we are looking for that encouragement or when we're looking for that practical advice, a lot of us go to the books that are written by Paul, by James, by John, by Peter. And we look back here in the New Testament and we read through these practical things that they share with us, these encouraging words that they share with us. These letters, or what scholars might call epistles, are theological and practical instructions from prominent first century church leaders. They were written to the followers of Christ in different locations, depending upon which letter you're referring to. Eventually, the 29 books that we now call the New Testament were canonized, meaning they were regarded as Holy Scripture. But in the first century, all of these things were just letters written from men that were highly respected men. You see, Scripture in the first century consisted of what we refer to as the Law and the Prophets, or the Old Testament. So if we were to look there in the Old Testament for that encouragement, if we were to look in the Old Testament for that practical advice, where would we look? Well, the books of the Old Testament are divided up into several categories, starting with the Law, going next to the books of history, and then the next are referred to as the writings, or also called wisdom literature or the books of poetry. Then you have the major prophets and the minor prophets. And if we were to look for encouragement and advice today, probably the place we would look to would be the wisdom literature, made up of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Well, as has been our custom these last several weeks as we've been going through the essential elements of life in Christ, I want us to look to the Old Testament first to lay the foundation for our study of today's spiritual discipline, and then move on to the New Testament and confirm that teaching through relevant texts in the New Testament. But rather than looking to a story about a person today or characters that we might find in the Old Testament, I want us to look at some of these writings, some of this wisdom literature that we find in the books of Psalms and Proverbs. So the spiritual discipline that we're going to be focusing on today is the discipline of doctrine. Now, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, doctrine is a belief or a set of beliefs that is held and taught by a church, a political party, or a group. So essentially, a doctrine is something that I believe and something that I would teach to others. And so Christian doctrine could simply be referred to as the teachings of Christ. Now, the idea of doctrine, according to Chuck Swindoll, he says the idea of doctrine has gotten a bum rap. And yes, that's a quote from Dr. Charles Swindoll. It's gotten a bum rap. And he says the reason it's gotten a bum rap is that unless you are most unusual, the study of doctrine would be ranked toward the bottom of a list of topics that most people would find interesting to study. If not, he said, altogether in last place. He went on and said, compared to success principles on the home and family, a serious study of biblical doctrines does not seem nearly as important or relevant to most evangelical congregations. Now, the way I see it is that the problem of doctrine is that most people don't realize just how important doctrine really is. They don't see how our doctrine or our set of beliefs impacts our Christian walk as much as it really does. You see, our positions on doctrinal issues determine the way in which we interpret God's Word as well as the way we apply God's Word to our lives. It does that whether we realize it or not. So as we look to the books that are classified as wisdom literature, our search for instruction about doctrine or teaching takes us primarily to the books of Psalms and Proverbs. And so I want you to listen to some of the instruction that we receive from these books. I'm going to read a few verses and see if you can see a pattern emerging. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Proverbs 6:20, "My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching." Are you noticing the pattern here? Two things. Number one, God wants us to know and remember what is in His Word. But number two, it is the responsibility of mom and dad to make sure that Word is taught in the home. And, you know, I'm sure some of you mothers have wanted to quote those to your sons. "Forsake not your mother's teaching," right? You know who I'm thinking of. Yeah, he's looking at you too, Missy. We love her boys, and we were worried if they were ever going to make it, but they've done well, haven't they? Sure enough. Well, Proverbs 6:23 goes on and says, "The commandment is a lamp and a teaching, and teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Proverbs 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." So you see this idea of doctrine. We don't want it to be this concept that's stodgy and considered boring, but rather it's a lamp, it's a light, it's a fountain of life for our life as we receive the words of life from God's holy word. Well, the book of Proverbs has much to say about teaching and wisdom, but if there is one specific place in the Old Testament that we need to look for when it comes to teaching about the Word of God, that place has to be Psalm 119. Now, this is known as the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. It's 22 different sections of 8 verses each, and each one of those sections represents a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So these are the ABCs of what we need to know about God's Word, literally. This psalm is completely focused on God's Word, so much so that every single one of the 176 verses refers to God's Word in some shape or form. Whether it's talking about His commandments, His law, His precepts, whatever. Every single verse talks about God's Word. Here's a sampling of what it has to say about the teaching of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 9, "How can a young person stay pure?" Well, the psalmist answers his own question and says, "By obeying your word." Verse 11, "I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Later in verse 17 and 18, "Be good to your servant, that I may live and obey your word. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions." Now, if you've listened to me very long, you know that Psalm 119:18 is a psalm that I encourage you to pray on a regular basis. And the reason I do is I believe that it's important that we ask God to help us understand His Word before we start studying it. So every time I open my Bible, I say the prayer, Lord, open my eyes to see the truth that You have for me today. Open my eyes to see the wonderful things that I will find in Your law. Show that to me. Help me to receive it, understand it, and obey it. Well, I got a text the other day from our worship pastor, Brother David, and it was a picture of his Bible. And then he said, when you're trying to pray Psalm 119, 18, and you end up in the wrong chapter, and it was a picture of chapter 118, and where he read, the Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. And I said, well, that's a good prayer too, but not quite the one you were looking for, right? And he said, no. But it's a good prayer to pray, asking God to show us the truth. Psalm 119 goes on in verse 32 and 34. I love this. And by the way, I could read the whole chapter to you this morning and it would be outstanding. These are just some things that came, you know, popped up in my reading that I was like, oh, that's good. Let's share that. Oh, that's good. Let's share that. I read it again last night and this morning, and there were others that I wanted to share, but I had already made my slides, so I didn't share all of them. But verse 32 through 34 says, I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. Teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. And then I love 71 and 72. I wonder sometimes if James, the author of the book of James in the New Testament, was thinking about this as he wrote James chapter 1. The psalmist wrote in verse 71, my suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Your instructions are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. Again, these are just a few of the verses from Psalm 119 that caught my attention as I was reading through it this week. And if you are working your way through the Recharge books, and I have a copy of them up here, you know, if you've been working through, you know, each day we have a section to read and do a reflection on, whether that's a soap journaling or the Lectio Divina. Well, not this week, but next week in your new copy of the Recharge, and we want to encourage you all to pick those up out in the lobby. Next week, we're going to be reading through Psalm 119. Because next Sunday, Pastor David is going to be preaching and he's going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of meditation and memorization of Scripture. And there's no better passage to read in all of Scripture about memorizing and meditating on God's Word than Psalm 119. So I encourage you to consider using that Recharge book. There's no place to set this. So use that. Now, however, if you're going to use the Lectio Divina method, remember you should use a shorter passage. Don't try to read 68 to 76 verses and do the Lectio method that we suggest to you. Pick one of those little sections of 8 verses if you're going to do that. That would be the better way to utilize the Lectio Divina. But most of all, spend time in the Word, reading God's Word, asking God to show you the truth from it. Well, this morning I told you I wanted to look at some wisdom literature and what it teaches us about doctrine. And I've shared a lot of verses here. Now I'm actually going to read our text, if that's okay. We're still in Psalm 119, and I want to just focus in on a couple of verses from Psalm 119. We'll be reading verse 130, 133, and 145. 4. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look there, or if you're looking at the YouVersion interactive study notes, you should be able to find it there pretty easily. So the scripture tells us in Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Verse 133, it goes on and says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. And then finally in verse 144, says, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. So there are three things I want us to learn here from Psalm 119. And in a moment, we're going to move forward and look at 2 Timothy for one last point this morning. But the first thing I want us to realize about doctrine is that doctrine helps us to have a clear understanding. It helps us to have a clear understanding. I love the word picture that we find here in verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. Now, I don't know about you, but part of my life is going to the pharmacy once a month and picking up prescriptions. I wish it weren't that way, but it is, and I have a feeling many of you are in the same situation as I am. One of the things that you do when you open up some of those prescriptions, especially the kind that come in a box, you open up that box and you pull out this tiny, tiny little piece of paper that's folded up inside and kind of curled up, right? And what do you do when you see that? Well, most of us just throw it in the trash. But at least the first time when you pick it up, you start to unfold it and see what it says. And so this little strip of paper that's about this big inside a box, once you unfold it, becomes this poster of information about the medicine that you're about to take. It tells you everything that you need to know in order to, you know, take that medicine. Everything you would want to know about all the side effects and everything you really don't want to know about the side effects, right? But it unfolds before you and gives you all this information. I like that word picture here that the psalmist gives us when he says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It provides clarity. Folks, there is so much that we can learn from Holy Scripture. As we dive deeper and deeper into the Word, we will never exhaust all that God has for us to learn. It is a lifetime of material, and God is calling us to be lifelong students of the Word. Now, as we unfold the words of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that light, who brings that clarity to our understanding. He communicates the truth to us in a way that we are able to understand. Now, that does not necessarily mean that everything we learn from God's Word is going to be easy. But nothing worth doing is ever easy, is it? I love what Jesus had to say about the work of the Holy Spirit on the night before He was to be crucified. You see, on that night before His crucifixion, Jesus promised His disciples at least 5 or 6 times that the Holy Spirit would come and help them to understand the truth of God's Word. At one point, He even said, you can't handle everything that I need to tell you right now, but don't worry. The Holy Spirit will guide you into that truth. Folks, the Bible's clear. God wants us to understand His teaching from His Word. But the work of the Holy Spirit is necessary in order for that understanding to be clear. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when we know and understand the teachings of God's word, or another simple way of saying it, when we know and understand doctrine, it helps us to have a clear understanding of God's word. Now, the other next thing that I want us to see in verse 133 is that doctrine also helps us to resist evil. It helps us resist evil. In the New Living Translation, the Bible says, "Guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil." Here in the ESV, it says, "Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me." God's word will guide each step that we take in our life. If we allow God's word to be our guide, it will guide us. It will protect us. Remember what we read in verse 9. How can a young person keep his way pure? By obeying the word. And then verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. One verse I did not read earlier that most of you probably know is 105, which says your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You see, folks, if we trust in God's word and we obey its teachings, it is then that evil will not be able to have dominion over us. When we believe what God is saying and do what God tells us to do, sin will not overcome our lives. Our ability to resist sin is dependent upon our obedience to God's word. And our obedience to God's word is dependent upon knowing God's word. You can't obey something if you don't know what it says. And that's the reason we need to study God's word, because it helps us to resist evil. Psalm 119, 134, and 135, the verse right after our, 133 that we read a moment ago, it says, "Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." Once again, we have this picture of light. We're asking God to show us clearly, clarifying Scripture so that we can obey what He wants us to do. Folks, it is nearly impossible to resist temptation without the power of God's work, power of God's word at work inside us. Let me say it again since I bobbled it. It is nearly impossible to resist temptation without the power of God's word at work inside us. Now, we're going to learn more about this next week, but let's not forget that Jesus utilized the power of His word to resist temptation when He was in the wilderness and He was tempted by Satan himself. And what did Jesus do every single time He was tempted? He quoted the word of God. If Jesus found it necessary to hide God's word in his heart so that he would resist temptation, how much more so do I need to hide God's word in my heart? That's why next week we'll be studying the concepts of meditation and memorization as a spiritual discipline. That's why it's so important to spend time every day recharging in the word. That's why Bible study is so important to spiritual growth, and that's why we'll be looking more at that next week. So doctrine helps us to resist sin. The third thing that we see from verse 144 is that doctrine helps us to know how to live. It helps us know how to live. That verse says, your laws are always right. They help me understand how I may live. Now, I want you to consider something for just a moment. And as I'm preparing to tell this to you, I want you to promise me that you're going to keep an open mind about what I'm about to say. Okay? Listen real closely. Keep an open mind. So are you ready? That's where you say yes or no. Are you ready? Here it goes. Your opinion doesn't matter, and neither does mine. All that matters is what does the Bible say about the issue that we're dealing with. Opinions do not matter. If I stood up here and told you what I thought because I thought it, that wouldn't be a sermon, for sure. You see, folks, God's word is always right, period. And we need to understand God's word in order for us to know how to live. And if you have a problem with the statement that I have on the screen above, that your opinion does not matter, if you have a problem with that statement, then you have a problem with idolatry. Because you think that your opinion is as valid and as valuable as God's. If we approach the study of Scripture with the attitude that we are going to believe what it tells us and obey what it tells us to do, that is when we are going to be able to live our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. But if we pick and choose what we want to believe and what we want to obey or disobey, the reality is that we exist only for ourselves. And we're living only according to the standards that we are setting up for ourselves, not by God's standards, not living for God. We can't pick and choose, folks. We take this as the whole counsel of God and take every part of it, not getting rid of any pieces, whether they're hard, difficult, countercultural or what, we must believe what God says. And your opinion, nor my opinion, matters. Paul described this type of person in Romans chapter 1, this type of person that I'm saying we ought not be. In verse 18 he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," watch this, what do? They suppress the truth. They don't want to address what is really true. They suppress the truth. Goes on in verse 21 and says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Watch this, verse 22. "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." That's idolatry. We may not have statues that we worship as gods, such as men, birds, animals, and snakes. That may not be our type of idolatry, but folks, when we set our opinions up as valid and as valuable as God's word, then that's idolatry. We should live as Paul described just before in Romans chapter 1. What I read started in verse 18, but in verse 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Amen? And then he goes on in 17 and says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And by the way, guess what? He's quoting one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. That's the people we need to be. Well, let's move to our last point this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I said, I wanted to look at several things in the Old Testament from Psalm 119, but now I want to take a moment to affirm the teaching of the Old Testament as it relates to the spiritual discipline of doctrine. And what better place to do that than 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Most of you are probably aware of this passage of Scripture, but the Scripture tells us here, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." I want to focus in just on that last phrase this morning because our time is fleeting. That concept of rightly handling the word of truth. You see, doctrine, our set of beliefs, helps us to rightly handle the word of truth. It helps us to rightly understand and clearly teach God's word. The phrase rightly handling comes from a Greek word that is actually only used one time in all of the New Testament. Right here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is the only time that this word shows up in the Bible. Well, let me rephrase. In the New Testament. Now, as you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but there was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that is called the Septuagint. And there are two times in the Septuagint that this same Greek word shows up in that translation. One of those, well, they're both in Proverbs, but one of those is in a passage you probably have memorized. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own opinions." Now, that's the Wade translation. But isn't that what it means? "Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him." And then it says, "And He will make straight your paths." That phrase, "make straight your paths," is the same Greek word in the Septuagint as the phrase "rightly handle the word of truth" in 2 Timothy 2:15. The meaning in 2 Timothy comes from the same idea of doing what is right or handling it in the right way. And so Thayer's Greek lexicon tells us that it means to teach the truth correctly and directly. I like that. To teach the truth correctly and directly. So in other words, one might say that we are to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But frankly, that's not a real popular notion these days. Let me illustrate what many people do with God's word by sharing a story. As many of you know, we were missionaries for 12 years in Southeast Asia. And if you're a missionary, you know, you can attest to this, Ben. If you're a missionary, what do you learn? You learn how to pack well. Amen? Because if you're moving your life from one country to another, you got to learn how to pack well. And so we learned how to pack well, but the people who came to visit us did not always pack so well. And they didn't always keep track of how much stuff they bought while they were in the country. And so there was this one person, I don't want to tell you her full name because I want to protect her identity, but this girl named Temple, this girl named Temple came to see us one time, and she bought stuff, and she had all of her regular stuff, and she had a large suitcase, but the problem was that one of the things she wanted to take home was a walk. Now, in the Philippines, a small walk is about this big. A medium walk is like this, but I mean, they get them that, you know, they're huge. They have like, it looks like a boat paddle that they're stirring their food with. But she bought a medium-sized walk and packed her bag and put that walk in the top, and her bag would not close. I mean, there was no chance of it closing. There was no way she could put that on the airplane and take off. And so her solution was simple. I'm going to take this thing. Even it's a big thing, but the problem is it's a hard thing. And I can't make it fit in the way I want it to. So I'm going to remove that thing and just leave it to the side. I'm going to disregard that thing. Well, I came to the rescue and I helped Temple and I got pulled all of her stuff out and I put the hard thing in and then packed around it, and it was perfectly protected and it's still, I assume, functioning in Springdale where they live. But folks, isn't that a picture of what people try to do with God's Word? You see, they have God's Word, and there are some things inside here that are not the easiest things to understand. You could even call them hard truths, difficult truths. And so they're trying to make it fit in their theology and trying to make it all work together, but they can't. So what do? They lift it out and set it aside and disregard it. There are even Bible translations that are out there today that was the philosophy of the translators, if you could call them that. They did not have the qualifications to translate. There's only one specifically I'm thinking of, but not all translations are equal, and we've talked about that before. Folks, when it comes to God's Word, we can't take those difficult or hard truths and just set them aside. We have to do the hard work of studying God's Word rather than ignoring the challenging sections or disregarding the difficult verses. The Apostle John gives a strong warning to anyone who would dare to either add or take away from God's Word in Revelation 21. And we need to heed that warning. We need to study all of God's Word, not disregarding any of it. We need to be like Paul, who did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. But before we can declare it to others, we must study it for ourselves. That's why doctrine is so important. I want to close today sharing a story about one particular Bible study leader that he wrote this in a blog that I read. He said that when he was leading Bible study and they were talking about God's Word and different things, he said he always liked to ask this question. So this is the question he asked. If God in heaven were to write a book, what would it look like? Now, obviously, we know that he did. But if God in heaven were to write a book, what would it look like? And he would ask them to respond. And they would give different answers. And, you know, once they thought about it, they would realize, well, if God wrote a book, it would have to be right. You know, it would have to be true because he's God. It would be wise. It'd be accurate in everything that it said. But as they continued to think about it, someone would say, well, if God in heaven wrote a book, it would be deep. In fact, it would go beyond the mind of mere mortals in many different areas. But then there would be that person on the other side of the room that said, well, yeah, but it would also be there to help us. It would be helpful and it would meet our needs. And then another person would say, but yeah, it would also be accessible even to children. Even a child could understand it. And then he would always bring up at the very end, he said, oh, and one more. It would be a stumbling block because many of its truths would be hard to swallow for the carnal mind as it is. Folks, sometimes the truth of God's word is not easily digested. Sometimes we have to work hard to understand what it is saying. Sometimes we simply have to trust God because we cannot fully comprehend what he is teaching us in his word. But here's the question I have for you. Would you want a God Would you want to serve a God whose thoughts were no higher than your own? Would you want to serve a God whose thoughts were no deeper than what you were able to think? I don't know about you, but my God is much bigger than me. His thoughts are much higher. Much higher than mine. And this is why we need to know and understand what we believe. This is why the spiritual discipline of doctrine is an essential element of our life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we have together. And Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And God, thank you that thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to guide us and give us clarity and understanding of your truth. Father, thank you for giving us faith to just simply trust you as we look to you for that truth. Father, help us to approach your word each and every time we read it, study it, think about it. Help us to approach your word with an attitude of obedience and openness to your thoughts. Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.